People often refer to John 17 as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's probably the designation by which it is most commonly known, the high priestly prayer of Christ for his people. I'm not sure that we have stopped and asked a question, why? And in what sense is this true? Now that the sacrificial system has been realized and fulfilled in Christ, do we even need a high priest? If not, why does the entire book of Hebrews make such a big deal out of King Jesus's priestly activities? Finally, what difference does having a heavenly high priest make on our lives today? Who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing in heaven, how does that impact our Christian lives on earth here below? As you turn to Hebrews 9, I want to establish, first of all, as you'll see in your notes, the historical context and chief purpose of this great epistle. If you're going to talk about and answer those questions related to Jesus being our great high priest, you have to, of course, be familiar with the content of Hebrews. And I want to look at the historical context and chief purpose as I attempt to answer those questions posed at the beginning of today's message. Why was Hebrews written? Well, we're given an understanding of the historical context in the reading of Scripture before the sermon today in Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews was written in the face of mounting Christian persecution. And it was written as an encouragement to hold on to Christ. Some had lost material possessions. As I mentioned many times, we sing a big song. We have declared today the glory of Christ, and that there's no greater joy, no greater thing than to know Him and to know Him more, and that we would trade our treasures, if necessary, gladly sacrifice anything for Him. Well, that actually was happening, as we heard of in the scripture reading, Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. When persecution increases, God's people are tempted to shrink back. In this book, believers are exhorted to continue to hold fast to their confession of faith, no matter the cost. And we are reminded that we should do this and do this gladly because Jesus is worth it. The author of Hebrews realized that holding on to Christ can be quite difficult, not only because of persecution, but also because we worship and serve a Savior that is invisible to our physical eyes. We walk by faith. Hebrews 11:1 reminds us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Not only is Christ invisible to our physical eyes, at times the ascended Christ may even seem quite distant. Here we are with all of these trials, temptations, difficulties, and hardships on earth. Where is Christ? In view of this, some Jewish Christians were tempted to fall away and go back to the bells and smells and sights and sounds associated with Old Covenant temple worship. If we could get an usher to let some guests in, that would be nice. They were tempted to go back, in part because what God had established during the time of the Old Covenant with the tabernacle and temple, there was physical images, things that were, in a sense, more tangible for them to participate in and see. Some today who are saved out of Roman Catholicism, Greek Orthodoxy, or Mormonism experience similar temptations. They come into a typical Protestant evangelical church, no stained glass, things are more plain and ordinary, no gold plates, no incense candles, no priestly garments. To keep us from falling away, to help us from succumbing to the temptation to let go of Christ, Hebrews reminds believers that Jesus offers a better priesthood. Jesus offers a better covenant, a better hope, a better sacrifice, and far better benefits and promises than that of Aaron and sons under the old covenant. And so for anyone who would be tempted to go back, the book of Hebrews gives us every incentive and motivation and reason to continue to press forward and to lay hold to Christ and to continue to walk by faith. Reminding us over and over again that what we have in Christ as Christians in the new covenant is far superior. Just stop and think about it. If God has given us something way better, a better job, a better doctor, a better car, a better high priest, does it make sense to be tempted to want something less? Of course not. In some ways, the author sympathizes with the Christian reader, in our case, the Christian listener, with the challenges that we face. But in other ways, he says, it just doesn't make any sense if we stop and think about what we have in Christ for us to succumb to these thoughts and temptations. And so the book of Hebrews, in view of all of this, says, therefore, let us keep our eyes fixed squarely on Christ. And we are reminded of the superiority of Christ and all that we have in Him. And whenever I spend time in the book of Hebrews, I'm reminded of the reason why I'm a Christian and why I have no intention of turning back. The main reason why any of us are Christians, as much as I love you, it's not because of you. It's because of Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. No one better. The one and only. So to incentivize these pastoral exhortations, the author of Hebrews spotlights the uniqueness of Christ's high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. And in order to prove that Jesus' high priesthood is superior to that of Aaron's priesthood or any other priesthood, the author compares and contrasts the tabernacle and its many distinct rituals. He contrasts the tabernacle, the activities surrounding the worship of God in the temple, with that of King Jesus. He contrasts that of the tabernacle and its many distinct rituals with the priest-king's ministry in the heavenly places. And he writes this book realizing that his audience is very familiar. Again, many were Jewish believers. But I realize that many today are less conversant with the Old Testament scriptures than with the New. I think we would all agree that most of us know the New Testament far better than the First Testament, the Old Testament. As such, I want to give you, secondly, an Old Testament tabernacle and high priest crash course. If we're going to compare and contrast that of the past with that of the present, if we're going to be convinced of the arguments that the author of Hebrews makes, that Jesus is better, and that we are far better off today than what God had for his people then, we need to understand what the Old Testament teaches, because it's alluded to so frequently in the book of Hebrews, specifically related to the Old Testament tabernacle and the high priest, the ministry of the high priest, his priestly duties. So let me attempt to summarize the book of Exodus and Leviticus in 10 minutes. I heard you, Dave Dwyer. An Old Testament tabernacle. And this is important, so I want you to stay with me. The climax will come in our third heading, but I don't want you to ignore the second, because the third builds upon the foundation of what God designed, the significance and purpose of the Old Testament tabernacle and the priesthood, particularly the Aaronic priesthood, the high priests of Israel. Exodus and Leviticus, referenced and cited frequently in the New Testament book of Hebrews. We know in Exodus, it's the story of deliverance. And after God rescued the Jews from slavery in miraculous fashion, the Lord invites the people to voluntarily submit themselves to his sovereign authority. Unlike Pharaoh, who forced the people of God to serve him, the true King of heaven, who redeemed his people from bondage, invites them to submit themselves to his sovereign authority. And he said to them after the Exodus that if you agree to these covenantal terms, you will be my people and enjoy unspeakable blessings and privileges, for I will be your God. Rooted in my redeeming grace, I will allow you to build a special tent of meeting, the tabernacle. The majority of the book of Exodus actually focuses in on As those of you ladies who studied the book of Exodus last year know, we know, we're far more familiar with the Passover, we're far more familiar with the plagues, the judgments of God against the king of Egypt and the Egyptian false gods, false deities, than we are with the actual, the main significant and climax of the book of Exodus, which is God's allowance of his people to build a tent of meeting, a tabernacle, an earthly tabernacle, a portable sanctuary. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, why is it referred to as a tent of meeting? It's a meeting place, sort of the connection point between heaven and earth, between holy God and sinful man. This is an unspeakable privilege that we as Christians, I fear, often take for granted, even the significance of what God has blessed us with today. Whenever God's people gather corporately as the body of Christ, we're referred to as the spiritual temple, because this is the special dwelling place of God on earth. We take that for granted. This is God dwelling with his people on earth. This is the tabernacle, friends, look back and look forward. This was the closest experience that they would have to what Adam and Eve enjoyed in the very good beginning. This is a taste of Eden. God dwelling with his people. This is a foretaste of the city of God. What makes heaven heavenly? What makes it irresistible? Revelation 21. Heaven, of course, is the glorious dwelling place of God. And one day he will allow us to be with him and enjoy unbreakable fellowship. As one studies the scriptures carefully, it becomes crystal clear that the construction of the Old Testament tabernacle, listen carefully, that it replicates the heavenly temple on earth. It's a really big deal that God, in his grace, his redeeming grace, condescends and is willing to meet. The Ark of the Covenant is the footstool of God. And in a sense, we know that Almighty Holy God dwells in eternal glory in the heavenly sanctuary. The footstool, it represents, as it were, that God is in some ways present in a special way on earth, dwelling among his people again. The tabernacle is a shadow, a copy of the heavenly temple on earth. Hebrews 9, verse 11 and 24 reference this. Notice Hebrews 9:11. What's the big deal about the tabernacle? The significance. This is compared and contrasted throughout the book of Hebrews, and then the priesthood of the old covenant, the Aaronic priesthood, is contrasted with that of Christ's high priesthood. Hebrews 9:11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, notice, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. What's he talking about? Where is that greater, more perfect tabernacle? He's talking about that tabernacle not made with hands. God's people were given the opportunity and privilege of constructing that tabernacle, and God gave every detail. Every square inch was prescribed, as you read the details in Exodus 25 to 40. But this is a heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. Look at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. The holy place is an allusion to that sacred place within the tabernacle. Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy. Here it is. The tabernacle, the earthly tabernacle, that earthly sanctuary was a copy of the true one. That is the heavenly sanctuary, into heaven itself. Christ appeared now in the presence of God for us. This tent of meeting, this focal point of where heaven and earth met, God dwelling amongst his people again, a taste of Eden, a foretaste of the New Jerusalem, is a copy of the heavenly temple. This is alluded to in Stephen's sermon to the Jews in Acts chapter 7, verse 44 through 50. So the tabernacle, just to remind you, was a copy of what's in heaven. Hebrews 8, 5. The rituals within the tabernacle, listen, pointed forward to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the great high priest. So God redeems his people by his grace, offers to enter into a relationship with them, and then gives to them the blessing of building this copy of the heavenly sanctuary, the dwelling place of God in all of his holiness and glory on earth. This is a dramatic and climatic moment in the history of redemption, in the history of Israel. And the climax comes, of course, in the 40th chapter. Everything in Exodus climaxes and leads up to that point when the glory of God Almighty fills the tabernacle. And it was such an experience that obviously every person went outside of it. So we have the mercy and grace of God graciously choosing to live among his people. And though that's true, I remind you of this. Why all the rituals? What is that about? What does that represent? What does that have to do with Jesus and us? That though God was merciful and gracious to dwell among his people, as we read the next book of Moses, Leviticus, we're reminded that contact with the Almighty was still severely restricted. And why is that? Why did God drive his people out of the garden to begin with? Why did, and in some senses, did he ascend back to his heavenly sanctuary? Why couldn't everybody enter in to the inner sanctuary of that tabernacle? The answer, of course, is because of sin. And because of sin, we have all the sacrifices described in the book of Leviticus. Once God's blazing glory filled the tabernacle, only the high priest was allowed to come close to him who is holy, holier, holiest. So this was a climatic moment, a dramatic moment, a phenomenal moment. God dwelling amongst his people again in this tent of meeting, God. But only the high priest. And only after going through various hoops prescribed by God, and only once a year could draw near. We often forget, again, and take for granted what we have in Christ and what we look forward to for all eternity only because of Christ, the great high priest. People often forget how holy God is, even priests. So there's an account in Leviticus chapter 10, and it recounts a terrifying example of the danger posed by anyone who dared approach the Lord in a flippant, unbiblical manner. It is only the grace of God that many of us are, or really any of us, are alive. As unbelievers, we profane the name of God and the holiness of God every time we sin. And even as believers, sometimes we forget that God is not like us and that He is holy. You recall that the plan of God was for the priest to offer a sacrifice, and that sacrifice, if pleasing to the Lord, would be consumed by fire. But in the account of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who approached God in a flippant, unbiblical manner, the offerer of the sacrifice were what went up in smoke, and they were consumed, and great fear filled the assembly of God's people. By God's design, per Exodus 29 and Leviticus 8, only the high priest could bridge the gap between Yahweh and His people. Specifically, God authorizes Aaron and the sons of Aaron to enter the Holy of Holies. And of course, but once a year on the Day of Atonement, also referred to as Yom Kippur, Leviticus 16. Only the high priest. But before even the high priest chosen by God, before he would come into the holy place within the tabernacle, you'll recall that there was an elaborate consecration process. You can read about that in Exodus 29. This process involved ceremonial cleansing, a sin offering for the high priest, incense candles. The smoke was intended in some ways, even though this is only the footstool of God on earth in His glory, the symbol of His presence amongst His people, not the prison of His essence. The incense, the smoke, was another, as it were, barrier, even between the high priest, because of how holy God is. But still, it was a blessing and a privilege unspeakable. And it was necessary because he was there to offer a sin offering for the nation. As a way of symbolizing the forgiveness that is only possible through death. In addition to the ceremonies, the high priest offering, before he offered the sacrifice for the nation, he had to offer a sacrifice of sin for himself. There was also, as you know, an ornate curtain embroidered with cherubim hung to separate the high priest and the most holy God. So this is what the people understood about the tabernacle. This is what some of them were tempted to want to go back to. Now, don't miss what I'm about to tell you. We've talked about what the significance of the tabernacle, earthly tabernacle, a copy of the heavenly sanctuary is. Let's make sure we understand why God appointed high priests to function within the sacrificial system within the tabernacle and later the permanent tabernacle, which was, of course, the temple. The primary task of the high priest was to meet with God, to intercede with Yahweh on behalf of those he represented. Catholics, of course, today have created a system of clergy which involve priests. I'm going to show you, hopefully, today that that is, in essence, to go against the teaching of Hebrews. That because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us, you don't need an earthly priest to go before the Lord. Again, a privilege, we take so many of the spiritual privileges that we have in Christ for granted. So the high priest was appointed to meet with God, to intercede with Yahweh on behalf of those he represented. And on the Day of Atonement, he would offer, according to Leviticus 16, he would offer a sin offering for himself. And if God accepted that, then he could proceed to offer a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the nation. If God were to continue in relationship with the nation collectively, with his people. So the high priest's mediatorial work, the go-between between God and man, was both critically important and highly symbolic. So that's what the original readers of Hebrews would have clearly understood. So let's move on then to the main heading and to our third and final heading, which really gets us into one of the dominant messages in the book of Hebrews, one of the most glorious epistles in all the Bible. In Hebrews, the author underscores this: five ways that Jesus Christ's high priesthood is superior to the old covenant priesthood. I can't believe any of you would be tempted to go back, to look back, to let go. Have you lost sight of how glorious Jesus is? Five ways Jesus' high priesthood is superior to the Aaronic and Levitical priesthood. Number one, Jesus' priesthood is superior because he enters a better sanctuary. And every point I make, I'm going to show you is the point of the Holy Spirit in the text of Hebrews. Jesus' priesthood is superior because, number one, he enters a better sanctuary. Now, that point is made specifically in verse 11 of Hebrews 9, where you've been. But to understand the context, let's read the first 10 verses, Hebrews 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in where the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Remember, as you got closer to the Holy of Holies, there was more restrictions. Beyond the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies. Verse 4, Hebrews 9, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded, and tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 6, now when these things have been thus prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol, circle that, it is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for body imposed until a time of reformation. They had a point and a purpose, but it was a shadow, not the substance, a symbol of a greater reality, pointing forward to a greater high priest. Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior. Verse 11, number one, because unlike the high priest, he enters a better sanctuary. What are you talking about? Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. That is to say, not of this creation. The tabernacle was always and only a copy. It was a copy of the heavenly sanctuary, the heavenly tabernacle, the holy dwelling place of holy God Almighty. And but one man from the line of Aaron could enter into that once a year. Jesus entered into the greater, the better sanctuary. The Aaronic high priest met with God by entering an earthly sanctuary. Christ, however, enters heaven itself into the true tabernacle, not made with human hands. Jesus Christ's priesthood is superior because he enters a vastly better sanctuary. Number two, and it builds, each one of these things builds on it, on the former. Jesus Christ's high priesthood is superior. You have a great high priest whose name is love, if you're a Christian. We'll talk about the practical significance as we make our way through these points. Jesus' high priest is superior, secondly, because he's presently and permanently seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Presently, permanently, and seated are the operative words. Let me say it again. Jesus Christ's high priesthood is superior because he is presently and permanently seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point, what's the point? What's the main point? The main point in what has been said is this. Friends, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. This is in marked contrast to the Aaronic priesthood. The high priest could only stand in the holy place on earth, separated from God's throne room by a curtain. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. Look at the superiority of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Do you understand why God established what he established in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant? And why he has that word in the Bible for us? Hebrews 10:11. And every priest stands. Jesus Christ sits. Stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. It symbolized the need for a sacrificial atoning sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. the need for eternal salvation. In stark contrast, Jesus, he having offered one sacrifice for sins, for all time, he sat down. And he sat down not in an earthly tabernacle crafted with human hands, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Seated in the heavenly throne room. One of the reasons why the Aaronic high priest stood is because he was not invited to stay. Jesus, the great high priest, never leaves the presence of God the Father, which means this: he never ceases to intercede for you. He is always there, always welcome, seated at the right hand of the majesty of God, a mediator between sinful man and holy God. The Aaronic high priest could only do so at set times, and he would always stand, never welcome to sit. Closely related, number three, Jesus' priesthood is superior because he's an eternal son who lives forever. Jesus' priesthood is superior, thirdly, because he is an eternal son who lives forever. Don't take my word for any of this. Hebrews 7:23. Comparing and contrasting. Jesus is greater. Jesus is worth it. Don't let go. Don't go back. How could you? Why would we? It would be the height of insanity. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers. Why were there so many priests? And then obviously one high priest. Because they were prevented by death from continuing. They died off. But he, on the other hand, because Jesus abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. And you say, why is this such a big deal? Look at verse 25. This is absolutely breathtaking. All of these details matter. No wasted ink in any verse in the Bible, in any command related to the tabernacle or the temple. He, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God. How can we draw near to God? Only the high priest, and only after elaborate rituals, and only once a year. Because Jesus Christ is our high priest. He who is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since, here it is, he always lives to make intercession for them. Do you understand the practical significance of this profound theology? T.D. Alexander said it better than anyone else, certainly better than I could have said it. Here's the significance of who Jesus is, what he has done, what he continues to do. Alexander says, while God is gracious and forgiving, only those represented by Christ as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary can be assured of divine forgiveness. If we imagine, and I fear we often do, that we have no need of a great high priest to intercede with God on our behalf, we have not grasp adequately the holiness of God and our own uncleanness in his sight? Do we really think that we are different and better than the sinful people of God in the old covenant? Only those represented by Christ as high priest in the heavenly sanctuary can be assured of divine forgiveness. We don't fear condemnation because Christ has offered up a perfect propitiation for us. But that's not all. Number four, Jesus' high priesthood is vastly superior, fourthly, because he alone is sinless, undefiled, and perfectly righteous. I'm a Christian predominantly for one reason, Jesus Christ. Pastors may fail, churches may fall away. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. Only one high priest has no need to offer sacrifice for his own iniquities. Every other high priest, according to Hebrews 5:3, Leviticus 16, before even entering into the earthly tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, separated by a curtain and all the rest, only one high priest had no need to offer sacrifice for his own sins. Every other one had to first offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for the sins of the people he represented. Look at Hebrews 7:26. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. There is no temptation to go back to Old Covenant Judaism, certainly any false religion. How could we, why would we ever want to? We lack nothing. Everything we have, grace upon grace, in and through Christ, our great high priest. There's a fifth reason. Jesus' priesthood is vastly superior, and this is probably the most important one, but can't be appreciated without everything that has been said prior. Jesus' priesthood is vastly superior, fifthly, because he alone offers himself as an all-sufficient sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people he represents. Just because we're not under the old covenant and Christ has fulfilled the sacrificial system through his perfect death, again, don't presume or assume for a moment that what God designed for that place and for that people are unimportant and not related. Comparison and contrast, continuity, discontinuity. Jesus' priesthood is vastly superior because he alone offers himself as an all-sufficient sacrifice to atone for the sins of his people. This is immensely practical and personal. Let's back up and look at Hebrews 7. Only Jesus. There's no one like you. Hebrews 7:24, but he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Now verse 27, please don't miss this. Who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Why aren't we still sacrificing animals? Because, verse 27, this he did once for all. Once for all. Perfect, complete, ultimate, sufficient. But oh, the cost. Oh, the love. Oh, the grace. When he offered not a goat, he offered up himself. Of course, this is why John the Baptist said of him at the beginning of his earthly ministry, do you understand? Follow him, not me any longer. This is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world by offering up himself as a perfect, sufficient, substitutionary, atoning sacrifice for us, for his people. Sinners such as we are. In conclusion, only one high priest is both the sinless Savior and the once and for all sacrifice for sin. This is the majesty and wonder of the gospel. This is what we sang about and rejoiced over this morning. And fittingly so. Because it is not only true, it is this better hope that we have in him. Hebrews reminds us that Christ alone provides a better priesthood, a better hope, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, and better promises. And in view of this, over and over again, we receive encouragements and admonishments in view of the superiority of Christ, our great high priest. Don't lose hope. Don't look back. And for heaven's sake, don't fall away. John 17. Jesus, before the cross, our great high priest, fervently interceding for us, praying for us, thinking of us in prayer. In John 18 and 19, our great high priest selflessly suffered and died for our sins. Chapter 10. This is the final word. Verse 19. Look at that with me, please. Don't take for granted what we have. Rejoice, appreciate, revel in. This is to motivate and incentivize us to obey. Means to keep us on the path following him to glory. Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren Christians, we have confidence entering the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, friends, let us draw near. Wow. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more. Don't only come to the Sunday morning worship service. Come to Sunday school when you can. Come to the worship service. Encourage one another all the more. Why? Because we see the day drawing near. Praise team, please come lead us in a final song as we offer up to God a song of gratitude and praise as we encourage one another, as we do what the author of Hebrews tells us to do through Christ. Let us go before the throne of God and let us sing of it. Stand as we sing together, before the throne of God above.